Okay, we're doing something different tonight. I have a stand here. I don't normally do that. I normally walk around. But tonight is the third Saturday in a row that we're looking at the book of Daniel. I asked you to read it, and some of you did, and some of you will. But so let me ask again, how many of you have read all or portion of Daniel since we began? Very good, very good. So here's where we are tonight. The very first time I did an introduction to Daniel and I talked about Daniel, who was a young man along with three other men in the story, Daniel and the three, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who were taken in captivity from Israel after he was conquered, carried back to Babylon, where the bright and the smartest of the young men were educated in a training program for 3 years. Then they were used as advisors and counselors, serving leadership in Babylon in various capacities. So that was the case for these three young men. And we learn from their lives about the importance of standing up for God, for what they believe in spite of being in a hostile place. Now, the setting is such. These three men grew up where their faith and their faith practice was a part of everyday life. They were uprooted from that, taken off in captivity, as slaves, really, in a foreign land where they were subject to the rule and religion of others. And the very first test for them, when they were given food to eat as part of the training program, they declined, holding fast to the dietary patterns because of their religious practices. And so you remember that story where they chose not to eat the rich foods of the Babylonians for those in this training program, but stuck to their diet of vegetables and water, and after a time of comparison, were shown to be stronger and more fit. We then looked at how in their program, they were in and around the court of the king, King Nebuchadnezzar, who had a dream. Now, you remember this. These young men were part of this group where there were other magicians and sorcerers and Chaldeans, which is a name for a group of advisors that way. And when the king had a dream, he was so distressed by his dream. As we all have dreams and sometimes don't really know what our dream is about, sometimes our dreams are quite odd, aren't they? That periods of time and people, they don't mesh, but somehow in the dreams they do. And so King had a dream, and he asked for someone to interpret his dream. So he called all these advisors together, probably a whole room full of magicians, sorcerers, advisors, and so forth. And he said to them, tell me what my dream was and tell me what it means. And you'll remember from last Saturday, they could not. And they kept saying to him, no, you tell us the dream and we can tell you, we think, what it means. He says, no, I want to know if you can do this, if you're really able to do this. And so Daniel went to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and these three young men went into a time of prayer. Daniel said to them, let's pray for the grace of God that I might be able to interpret this dream. But it's not something he just could do. It's something they prayed about. And God gave him the understanding. And so he was the only one who went to the king, shared with the king what the dream was and what it meant. Now, a part of what I want to do tonight is to ask you in all of your reading if you have questions. I will attempt to answer your questions, and if I cannot, then we'll give it a stab together. But you read this book, and there's a lot of things in it. I will do a survey of it tonight, unless there are questions. Some of you have smiles on your face. So let me just start. Anybody have a basic question? And I'll put it into context if it doesn't fit yet. So any questions to begin with? Did you all understand Daniel? It's a difficult book. It's a book that requires thought and prayer. And the more you get into it, it actually leads you to do more study, to look it up in other readings, commentaries. Look at the cross-references of Scripture, because Daniel covers a lot. Okay, I'm going to start taking us through this. You can interrupt me at any time with a question, okay? Okay. Nebuchadnezzar's dream was simply of a statue, a metal image, and in his dream, each of the portions of metal that made up this statue represented something. It started with a head of gold, which represent Nebuchadnezzar and his leadership. And in that, it followed with a succession of the kingdoms that would follow and what they meant. As we study this and look at a couple different chapters, and even from within and from out, what we come to understand is that as Nebuchadnezzar was worried about what would happen next after he built this wonderful kingdom, what would happen next? And he was kind of a hot-headed guy, maybe even mad to a little to a degree, and one who would lose his temper, and we saw that. He would make a decree, and sometimes his decrees did not have reason, but the whole issue of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego being thrown into the fiery furnace was because they did not worship a statue that he built. After his image and his dream, that he went and built a statue. This is not unusual. Kings and kingdoms did that in that time. And either the statues were about themselves or something else. But when you're a king, and maybe for us it's easier to understand this when we think of the Romans. We're a little more familiar with the Roman emperors, who were not just a political leader. They were considered to be a deity. They were considered a god. Sort of like Japanese leadership during World War II, how the emperor was worshipped by people. And so that was the setting for Nebuchadnezzar. And so he declared that the statue had to be worshipped. If it wasn't worshipped, anyone who didn't worship would be put to death. Some of those, I told you about the room full of advisors, the magicians and sorcerers and so forth. Well, the success of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego was seen with envy by the others because they were godly people and God blessed them in what they did. They were prosperous in their work. They were able to do things like interpret the dreams and so forth, and the others couldn't. Their magic was only as what they could pull off and pull the wool over the eyes of those they were dealing with. But the Jewish leaders, the subjects of our story, were able because of their relationship with God. So anyway, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego end up in the fiery furnace where it was lit so hot that those who took them there to throw them into the flames, they themselves were overcome by the heat and died. But in the story, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are there in the furnace. And they're walking around. And this is after a time Nebuchadnezzar looked down there. There were the three of them, and there was one other. There were four. Who was the fourth? Who? No. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were thrown into the furnace. Daniel wasn't. Okay, speak up. Holy Spirit?
Could be an angel.
Angel? Jesus? Let me ask you this question. Because one of the sources I looked at said clearly, that just like, it's like when Jesus, before he went up to heaven, was in the presence of Abraham, Moses, Elijah. You remember that? The story called the Transfiguration. Well, one piece of scholarship says that it was Jesus who was with them. It was the Jesus who, this is Old Testament now, the Jesus from the story we know, he's not been born yet. But we read about Jesus as being from the very beginning. And so there were four, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and God in some form. Jesus, Holy Spirit, God was with them. And Nebuchadnezzar, through these experiences, began to believe. He began to believe. They were the only ones who could interpret his dream. And so after the interpretation of his dream, he, if you read in Scripture, if you remember, he started saying, yours is the one God. No one else could do this. It's only your God that, because Daniel was very clear, this isn't me. It's not my doing. It's my God who gives me the interpretation of your dream. Now, Nebuchadnezzar loses it, and just a little bit later, he's angry again for something else. But we see that Nebuchadnezzar begins to believe because of Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Daniel lived a long time in captivity. He was a young man when he was taken into captivity. How old was he? I don't know. Probably a teenager, what? 17, 18? I don't know how old he was. But he was a young man. And he lived in captivity was an older man when he began to see the signs of how God was going to release the people. Now, here's how it happened. Okay, so tonight, 2017, we're reading about Daniel. We're reading about something that happened in the past. We're reading about prophecies about what will happen in the future. Daniel 1 through 6, there's 12 chapters. The first six chapters gives us the historical teachings. It's the stories, the fiery furnace, the Daniel, we haven't even got to the lion's den, but Daniel in the lion's den. It's the story of the food. It's all those things about Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in six chapters, sort of the historical story. Then the reading gets a little tougher about chapter 7, doesn't it? Because from chapter 7 through chapter 12, then we read about prophecies. We read about what things stand for other things, and we read about angels and the Antichrist and all those things that causes us to stop and to ponder. So Daniel served under Nebuchadnezzar, under his son, what was his name? Belteshazzar, or something like that. And then under Darius. Daniel began to study Scripture. Okay, again, we sort of are time-centric. We think everything happens now. Everything in the past is sort of the old. Everything in the future, but we have to stop and see that in Scripture there are cases of other people who consulted Scripture and studied Scripture, studied prophecy. Daniel read Jeremiah, which was written before Daniel. Daniel read Jeremiah, and in Jeremiah he read about captivity of people of Israel and how they would be held in captive for 70 years. Having read that, Daniel then goes into prayer. He says, Lord, 70 years, we're coming up to that. And in his prayer life and in his understanding, what the story tells us is that Gabriel, now who's Gabriel? Angel. Gabriel appears to Daniel and gives him more of the specifics of the timeline, 70 years and then 70 weeks and so forth. We see that in other places in Scripture. One of my favorite persons in the Old Testament is Josiah. And I like Josiah so much because he became king when he was very young. He was called a boy king. And he was one who truly loved and believed in God and brought great religious reformation in Israel. And part of what they were doing when he was king is to remodel the temple grounds and so forth. And when they were remodeling and they broke a hole in the wall as they were working, they found like a time capsule. And in that, they found scripture that was even older from the time of Josiah. And in that, it talked about the time of Josiah. And it's fascinating how that works. Let me give you a modern day simplified example of that. Have any of you ever eaten at the Taco Guild in downtown Phoenix? There's a restaurant called the Taco Guild. It's kind of a yuppie taco place. The Taco Guild was built at a United Methodist church that closed, and the property was put up for sale. And so Bethel United Methodist Church, the congregation had dwindled. They sold the property, and the owners of the Taco Guild bought it. When they were remodeling the Taco Guild, they put a hole in the wall when they were remodeling, and they found a time capsule that the members of Bethel United Methodist Church had put in the wall and had long since forgotten. The restaurant people were really respectful, to a point. You know, the bar is up where the altar area used to be, and it still looks like a church, but there's a bar there. But they took the contents of the time capsule, and they built cases on the wall with clear like plexiglass, and they displayed the old hymnal, the old book of discipline. They have the Sunday school roster and baptism forms. All the things that were found in the time capsule are now in that restaurant. So if you ever go down to the Taco Guild, it's like 7th Avenue and Osborne, something like that. Walk around. I mean, Dwayne and I remember Bethel United Methodist Church, and I mean, I conducted a meeting there when I was a superintendent. So to go back and eat there was just kind of weird for me. So let me just continue the survey. No, any questions yet? No questions. Okay. Again, Daniel being, there was another occasion where it was the son of Nebuchadnezzar who gave an edict about a great festival, and they got all the containers. I mean, the Babylonians had conquered Jerusalem and ransacked the temple, took all the holy things, like the communion cups and those kind of things, and took them back to Babylon. So Nebuchadnezzar's son was having a party, and they brought out all this stuff to be drinking wine and having their party. And during the course of this, they saw written on the wall, it was as if a hand were writing something on the wall. And the people freaked out. What is that? So in consulting again the sorcerers, magicians, and all of them, they were of no help. They never are. But the queen said, there is someone in our land. He used to consult with your father. And so they brought Daniel, and Daniel was able to tell them and read the writing and tell them what it meant. And Daniel said to Nebuchadnezzar's son, Belshazzar, your father came to believe. Your father came to understand the God of Israel as being the God, the one true God. You knew this. You were taught these things, and yet you choose not to believe, practice, and so forth, and you are defiling these things and the understanding of God, and so God is displeased with you. And so that night, he died. That night, Belshazzar dies. So that's chapter 5. Chapter 6 finishes with Daniel getting Darius, who was a Mede, angry and ends up in the lion's den. I mean, there's songs in Sunday school. Did anybody ever sing a song about Daniel in the lion's den? No, or remember that story? But in the story, basically, the lions were hungry. The same bad guys, the Chaldeans, the sorcerers, the magicians, made accusation about Daniel. Okay, Daniel's not worshiping your stuff. He should be put to death. So he was put in the lion's den. And scripture says that he was put in the lion's den. And what God did was to shut the mouths of the lions. But being in the presence of God, being with God, then the lions did not hurt him. It's not that the lions were turned into nice creatures. They were still lions. But their mouths were shut. And then so Daniel was taken out, and Darius said, "Oh, I didn't mean to do it. I was hopeful that that wouldn't happen. So I see that your God is capable of saving you." And so Darius said, "Okay, all those Chaldeans, all those sorcerers, and so forth, who made accusation against you, they and their families will be thrown into the lion's den." And then the lions, at this point, they're mouths were open, and it's a sad thing. Any questions? In what happens next, there is the description of the statue of Nebuchadnezzar, which was made up of different parts. The first part being the head, which represented the Babylonians. Then the next part represented, I think it was silver, the next kingdom that would come into place. And that was the Medes and the Persians, followed by the next silver that represented, even says here, the Greeks, the Greek, we know Alexander the Great, followed by a different description, and the last one is of the Roman Empire. And in actually in a dream that Belshazzar has, there is the depiction of each of these empires with a creature. There is a corresponding animal for each of the creatures, except Rome. Rome, the description was so different. It wasn't like any creature that we know. Because we have come to understand that the Roman Empire, they were ruthless. They were vicious. And they maintained order with a real military strength and cruelty. Okay, any questions? You know, our clock is broken. I mean, it's not working, so I have no idea what time it is. But I should probably check. 10 till? Okay. We're going to have to come back to Daniel. There's just too much here. There's too much here. It's interesting to me that, I'll close with this. It's interesting to me that then it gets into a description of things to come spiritually, that the statue and the vision and the dream represents different things, not only for Daniel's time, about the future. And Daniel was really troubled by what he saw, but in it there is the portrayal of what we call Antichrist, the whole story in itself. But at one point, let me close with this. In chapter 10, "Do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and humble yourself before God, your words have been heard." And it talks about the angels and messages from the angels. But that's not where I want to close. Here's where I want to close. Daniel was a man of prayer. From the very first time that he needed to interpret the dream, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego went into prayer. Throughout the book of Daniel, we read of the prayers of Daniel. And Daniel would go before God with a real open heart, almost in anguish in his prayers, and just with humility. And so what I have picked up from Daniel was that he was a man that trusted in God, believed in God, and held fast to prayer. Now, there were a lot of things going on in those days in their lives that they had to trust God or they would die. And trust they did. And it was almost as if their faith was so strong that they didn't care, or at least it didn't stop them from standing up for their faith, even though the consequences could have been death. So let us take from the book of Daniel the understanding that sometimes in the midst of adversity, Daniel and the other three were in a strange land. They had to trust God. Sometimes in our lives, we learn that we have to trust God when everything else around us seems so crazy and chaotic. There are other places in church history besides the Bible that correspond with what we see in prophecy. Irenaeus was a church, someone written in church history, and he talked about what he understood from Daniel, what he understood about what this Antichrist thing was. And so there are connections to the past, to the more recent past, church historians, and to the future. So I have more stuff. We could go like another hour and a half, but I won't do that to you. So continue reading Daniel. We'll continue with Daniel somewhere, either here or in the Pastor's Academy somewhere. We'll continue. But go back and look at it and maybe write down some of the questions you have. Because I know that as I read it, there were times I had to stop and simply say, "Holy cow, what does this mean? What does this say?" And I had to start researching other scholarship or cross references scripturally. So write down your questions. We can get deeper into this, and so we'll quit right there.